Scripture reading this morning is Exodus 33:18-23. Exodus 33:18-23. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 74. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
Good morning, everyone. Please have your Bibles open to where Jeff just read for us, Exodus chapter 33. Actually, in a minute, we're going to go over one chapter to chapter 34, but if you have one of our Pew Bibles, that's pages 74 and 75, Exodus chapters 33 and 34. And I invite you, I always invite to some level people to have their Bibles open for our messages each Sunday, but especially for this lesson, I encourage you, whether you're using your cell phone or a tablet, or you need the Pew Bible in front of you, or your own Bible, have God's Word open to these passages, Exodus 33 and 34, and then a little bit later we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, but those are the two places we're going to be this morning, because I want to highlight just a beautiful thing in Scripture that's easy to overlook. We believe that the Bible is God's Word. It's God's revelation to man. It shows us His will, His intention for us, and it shows us Him and who He is. And just in that fact alone, it is a special book to have God's will, God's mind revealed to us. But even as it reveals His mind and His heart and His will to us, sometimes as you study deeper and as you dig deeper in Scripture, you find these nuggets, if you will, sort of like mining for gold. These pieces of spiritual gold that just make God's Word even more vibrant and even more meaningful to our lives. And I think what you'll see today is one of those spiritual nuggets. We have a lot of visitors with us today, and we're blessed to have you with us. We are concluding today a series of lessons that we've covered over the past month or so, focusing on God's glory. What it means to live for God's glory, how we put God's glory ahead of our own glory, and different aspects connected to God's glory. But I've got a confession to make, and that is I've never really introduced this series. Today, in many ways, as we close this series, is the introduction. And what I mean by I haven't introduced this series is I have never in this series defined what God's glory is. We've talked about it. We've highlighted it. I've used that word and that phrase over and over again. We've looked at all kinds of passages centered around God's glory. But I've never really told you or given you a definition of God's glory. And there's a few good reasons for that, but one of them is it's really hard to define. If you go back to the Hebrew in the Old Testament or the Greek in the New Testament, and you see the words that are used for the glory that's associated with God, you will find that lexicons and dictionaries even have a hard time defining God's glory. You will find words like light and brightness and power and majesty and splendor. And to some degree, at least if you're like me, you're like, I've sort of got an idea of what that is. But even that, how do you put those ideas and those concepts into words? And it's nearly impossible. But yet I think to some degree we appreciate that God's glory is something that is incredibly special. Just like Moses in this passage that Jeff read for us from Exodus chapter 33. Of all the requests ever made in history and also in Scripture, I find this request to be one of the most noble. Moses, in speaking to God, says, "Please show me your glory." And what does God say? It's more than you can handle, Moses. This is Blaine's paraphrase. But it's more than you can handle. It's more than any human being. It's more than anyone on earth can handle. But God does show favor to Moses. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will declare to you my name. In Hebrew, Jehovah. We usually find in Scripture the words the Lord there. This is where God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock as he passes by. He says, you can't see my face, but you'll get to see me as I'm going away. This is all taking place on Mount Sinai. And what we find here is that just as it is pretty much impossible for us to define or wrap our minds around God's glory, it is physically impossible for mankind to come in direct contact with God's glory. But Moses, in whatever interaction and whatever contact that he has with God on Mount Sinai, he doesn't realize the impact it has had upon him, including the physical reaction that comes from Moses being in this kind of proximity to God's presence on Mount Sinai. And that's where I want you to look with me in Exodus chapter 34. In verse 29, Exodus 34, verse 29, we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says there, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, I've read that to you this morning because I want you to hold that thought. And now turn with me. We're going to spend the rest of our time in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. We'll start in chapter 3. If you have one of our pew Bibles, that's page 965. 2 Corinthians 3. Again, if you have a pew Bible, that's page 965. And here, writing in the first century, the Apostle Paul is going to build upon what we've just read in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, in this first phrase, he's going to say the ministry of death. He's speaking of the old covenant, the law of Moses. He says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. What's Paul getting at there? Well, for the purpose of our lesson this morning, let me just highlight a few things. First, Paul makes it clear that the old covenant, the law that Moses was bringing down with him from Mount Sinai, it was a covenant that came with incredible glory. And all you needed to know was this physical evidence that as Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had been in closer proximity probably to the Lord than anyone ever had been, that he was shining. And Paul says this is evidence of the glory that came with the old covenant. So it was glorious. However, there's the covenant that replaced the old covenant. And that's the covenant that came with Christ and came with His Spirit. And Paul says, as great as the old covenant, the old way of doing things, as glorious as it was, there is now something more glorious that has surpassed it. And because the new covenant that comes through Christ and His Spirit, because it exceeds that old covenant, it makes that old covenant obsolete. You can have something glorious, but once you have something more glorious, you don't need or want the old thing anymore. This is one reason and one good passage to go to as to why we don't live under the law of Moses and why we don't live under the old covenant. Because what we have in Christ is far better and far more glorious. But that still doesn't really define God's glory for the purpose of our thoughts today. And so now open with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Probably on the same page. You might have to turn one page. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. There Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I want to read that one more time for emphasis' sake. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I've read that passage countless times for many years throughout my life. But just recently, I discovered Paul is doing something here that I'd never fully appreciated. And to understand it, that's why we read Exodus 33 and 34. You see, in Exodus 33 and 34, and what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 3, is that Moses, he was not able to come into the full presence of God. He came really close. And the experience that he encountered there left such an impression upon him that as he came down from Mount Sinai, his physical appearance was literally shining. And for whatever reason, he and the people felt the need to put a veil over him because of how bright his face was. But get this, he still didn't see God in His full glory. His face was veiled from the people. Moses' face. Then you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says this: "This new covenant and this glory that we have today, it's better than all of that." And guess what we get to do? We get to behold it. The words that Paul speaks by inspiration are no accident. He says that this light shines in our hearts to give light to what? The knowledge of the glory of God. We get to know and we get to see God's glory in ways that nobody in previous times, even under the glorious manifestation that came through Moses and Mount Sinai, we get to behold God's glory on an even greater level through what? The face of Jesus Christ. You couldn't look upon Moses' face because of God's glory, and now you get to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that sends chills up my spine. To think about what an amazing God we serve, that He's manifested Himself in such a way that His Son has come to this earth so that we can behold His glory. That's exactly what John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld His glory. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. And He is the full radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the full radiance of the glory of God. And guess what? We get to see Him, Paul says. Now, some might say, well, we don't get to see Him. Because we're not walking the earth with Jesus like people like Peter and John and other apostles. But here's the thing. The apostle Paul, he didn't get to behold Jesus like that. He wasn't one of the original 12. And Timothy, who helps him write 2 Corinthians, he didn't get to see Jesus walk the earth. And the church in Corinth that Paul's writing to, they didn't get to see Jesus walk this earth. And yet Paul and Timothy, in writing to Corinth, still tell them, we get to behold the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We do it with something more significant than our physical eyes. We do it with the eyes of faith. We, in seeing God's nature and God's character in Jesus Christ, you know what we get to see? We get to see God's glory. Now, it might not, in this moment, cause our bodies and our faces to literally shine, but what does Paul say? It causes these things to shine in our hearts because of the light of the knowledge of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Here's something else we have to acknowledge that Paul says. Go back a couple of verses to verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Paul makes it clear, some people miss out on this glory. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the sad, the unfortunate side of this reality. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, you couldn't miss the physical impression he might make upon you. You could still miss the message, though. And today, you can be in the presence of God. You can see, you can be knowledgeable of who Jesus Christ is. But you can still miss out on His glory. How does that happen? Well, Paul uses the word in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We can be spiritually blinded. One of the ways in which we're spiritually blinded, one of the ways in which we miss God's glory in Jesus Christ, is largely what this series has been about. We get caught up seeing the glory of other things. There are other things in this world and in life that are impressive. There are sometimes even things in this life that are good. But if we're not careful, we can become so distracted spiritually that we miss God's glory. That we don't appreciate it for what it is. And that we don't allow it to transform our lives to where we allow God and His Son to shine in our hearts. One of the things we said at the very beginning of this series is that God's glory is always around us. When you look at God's creation, when you behold the heavens above and our knowledge of the galaxy, when you look all around on this earth, whether it's land or sea, whether you're on top of a mountain or alongside a beach, you are beholding a byproduct of God's glory. It's all around. It's in babies. It's in our children. It's even in our enemies. God's nature has been stamped upon each living being. But if we're not careful, we get so caught up in ourselves and in our self-interest. We get so caught up in the distractions of the world, the lesser and vain things of this life, that we often miss out on God's glory. And then we wonder, why isn't He making a difference in our lives? Well, maybe we've been blinded and distracted, and we're not seeing Him for all that He's worth. It's sort of like, you know, sometimes you see cartoons or even memes these days of somebody who's maybe beholding something like Yellowstone National Park, or they're on top of some mountain peak, or again, maybe alongside the beach, and instead of enjoying what's all around them. Maybe they're looking at their phone. We can do that with God, can't we? So caught up in what we think is far more significant right in front of us, instead of beholding God and His glory, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to keep our eyes set on Him. We need to keep seeing God's glory that's found in Him. Because in the grand scheme of things, that's all that matters. To be transformed by it, to live by it, but also to share it with others. Because that's where I want us to conclude this series, and it's going to take us to our lesson next Sunday as well, is what do we do if we really have God's glory in Jesus Christ? What do we as followers of Jesus now do with that glory? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 5. He says there, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake." We proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Skip over, you might have to turn a page to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. There Paul writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak." Skip down to verse 15. He says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Do you hear that last phrase? As grace extends to more and more people, it increases thanksgiving. For what purpose? To God's glory. Friends, family, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that we too often miss out on God's glory. And we too often miss out on opportunities to glorify God because we fail to experience what Paul says in verse 15. See, those verses we just read, verse 5, verse 13, verse 15, what does Paul speak to in every one of those passages? Sharing God's glory with others. Bringing more people to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Allowing people to be transformed into God's image through His Son, Jesus Christ. To have people redeemed and forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. To see the work of God's glory in their own lives. That is ultimately what we are here for. We are ultimately here to glorify God. And the greatest way to glorify God is to do what? To bring more souls to Him. Not just to sit back and say, "God, I'm sure glad you made this beautiful creation. You did all these wonderful things for poor old me. That's really nice of you." Yeah, He did do it for me and He did do it for you, but guess what? He did it for everybody else as well. And what does He want more than anything else? He wants all of us. From the highest of saints to the lowliest of sinners. He wants all of us. From the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor. He wants all of us. He wants all of us to come into contact with His glory. And He knows the only way that we can do that is through His Son. And it's on us who see and know and get to experience that glory to do what? To speak it and share it with others. And when we do, and when people are changed by it, what happens? Greater glory is given to God. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that an amazing privilege we have? But first, what we need to do, we've got to see God's glory with our own eyes of faith in our own lives. And then as Paul writes in verse 13, "I believed and so I spoke." We need to speak the good news of Jesus Christ to share His glory with others. Our follow this week, a way to sort of wrap up and summarize this lesson, to take it with us as we go into a new week. One, see God's glory. Look all around you. It shouldn't be hard to see. It's easy to get distracted, but God's glory is all around. As the angels in heaven say in Isaiah 6, the whole earth is full of your glory, God. The whole earth. So it shouldn't be hard for us to see God's glory, but then we seek God's glory. That means we seek actions, activities, opportunities that will glorify God. And going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 15, what's the greatest way to glorify God? To share His glory with others. To share His message, the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with those around us. That's our opportunity. That's our privilege. But in many ways, it's also an obligation, because who are we to keep God's glory all to ourselves? But to be honest with you, if we're not sharing God's glory, you know what we're doing? We're actually robbing ourselves of God's glory. Because if you really want to see God's glory in its fullness in action, take somebody who's lost and bring them to Christ. That's glory. That's God's glory at work in action. I want to close this morning with one more passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's one of those nuggets that I was speaking to earlier. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to close with verse 14. Paul says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now again, I figure this is a passage many of us have read many times before. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What's Paul saying there? First, that those of us who know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, those of us who have put Christ on and are following in his steps, when he returns, we will be raised from the dead just as he was raised on that third day. That's a beautiful and wonderful promise. But there's something else Paul says in verse 14. It's that last phrase. He says, he, God, will bring us, I think Paul's speaking of himself and Timothy, bring us with you. In this passage, he's speaking to the Corinthians. For us, he's talking about us talking to one another. That God, through his Son, will bring us together into what? The presence of Jesus Christ. I don't think this word is an accident either, because go back to Mount Sinai with Moses. What could Moses not experience the fullness of? The full presence of Jehovah God. God says, this is beyond you. This is impossible right now, Moses. I'm going to let you see a glimpse of me, but you can't be in my full presence. But what does Paul promise us right here? You get to be in the full presence of the glory of God with his Son, Jesus Christ, upon his return. What an amazing promise and gift that is. I hope you want to experience the fullness of glory, the fullness of his presence, not just for yourself, not just for us in here this morning, but for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. Live for the glory of God. This morning, if you need to come into contact with God's glory through his Son, you've never become a Christian, we encourage you, don't put it off. You're robbing yourself of God's greatest blessing to you in his glory. Have your sins forgiven. Be washed in the blood. Come up out of baptism as a new child, created anew in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, let us live, let us seek, and let us share God's glory each and every day. If you need us to help you toward that end in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.